Reading this morning will come from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body.
Hey, good morning. Hope your morning's going well. We're here, so hope it's a good morning because you're here this morning in Christ. Paul is out of town. Paul's our, for those of you who are visiting, Paul's our regular pulpit minister. So the fact that I'm here today lets you know that I am irregular. not in that way, but just irregular. And maybe he's our normal minister, and today I'm here because I am the abnormal minister. Anyway, so, but please, with those of you who are members, please pray for Paul and Patsy as they're in Pennsylvania. They'll have a good time there in terms of Paul's preaching and a safe trip back to us as well. Hey, this morning we're going to be looking at, well, before we say that, also, after our services this morning when we conclude, we'll have a welcome circle this morning, so we line up around the auditorium and hold hands and sing a song and welcome Brooke Fox. Brooke is our Navy firefighter in training out of Goodfellow. We're excited to have her as a member here, and Brooke placed her Lord on in baptism last Monday night, and so we want to welcome Brooke. Tremendous decision that she made. Hey, we have a word we're going to be looking at this morning. The word is honesty. Social scientists tell us this about honesty, that you can't have a marriage without honesty. You can't have a society without honesty. You can't have a business without honesty. It's the foundation of all social relationships. If this was my sociology class, these would be test questions. The foundation of society is based upon two things, the norm of trust and norm of truth. You can't have relationships without this. It's so foundational. It's why the Bible goes back to it again and again and again about how important it is that we have this kind of character about us, because if you can't trust people, and people don't tell you the truth, again, in your home, between parent and child, between husband and wife, between business partners, between just neighbors overall, there has to be some level of trust and some level of truth that goes on for us to have a society overall. One of the reasons why in Jeremiah, as God is pronouncing his judgment upon Israel, he says, if you can find one person who deals honestly and seeks the truth, I'll forgive this city. Just one person. Jeremiah wasn't able to find that person because it wasn't happening there. Also, in Proverbs 6, verse 17, six things the Lord hates and seven that are detestable to him. And among that list, the second one is a lying tongue. This is something the Lord just says, I just can't take it when people aren't faithful to their promises, aren't faithful in the relationship with one another, and are just, as a result of that, untrustworthy. Because they lie. So today we're going to look at a life of an honest politician, okay? Now you may be thinking that's an oxymoron. Those two words don't go together. These things don't. You may be thinking like this cartoon. If a man yells, "You lie," in a room full of politicians, how do they know who he's talking to? He must be talking to me. Is he who he's talking to? Because they all, do that. Or this old joke, which you may have seen. An honest politician is Santa Claus where talking, and when they both spotted a $5 bill on the floor, who picked it up? Santa Claus, because the other person doesn't exist. But we are going to look at an honest politician to this morning to kind of gauge how God wants us to be. And we're going to do that through the life of Daniel, honest politician. If you have your Old Testaments with you, turn to the book of Daniel. In the book prior to that, in Ezekiel, God's talking to Ezekiel about when he brings judgment on a city, what he needs to find. And he says, there's three individuals he keeps bringing up twice in that book of Ezekiel chapter 14. And says, even if these three guys were there, I wouldn't have mercy on this city. They would only save themselves and that's it. The three people didn't include David. They didn't include Abraham. They didn't include Solomon. They didn't include Isaiah. The three individuals from the Old Testament, I guess you could say God's top three, Noah, Job, and Daniel. That's his standards. And look at the life of Daniel and how he was a standard for what honesty should be, why he was such a stellar individual in a dark world, and why God used him and praised him for who he was, and gives us examples of how we're supposed to be honest in our relationships as well. So if you're in Daniel, in chapter 1, there's been a deportation that's taken place. Nebuchadnezzar is the king of Babylon, and he's invaded the Israel country, is the nation of Israel. He's invaded Judah in particular, taken Jerusalem captive. There's going to be several deportations are going to go back to Babylonia from Judah. And in that first deportation is a group of young men, about 15 years old. Daniel's one of them. So he's about 15 years old. We don't know whether his mother and father are dead or whether they've been taken off into slavery or they were left behind in Judah. We do know that Daniel's by himself with just a couple of other individuals that's been brought to Babylon. The goal is to take these young men who are 15 to re-socialize them into the ways of Babylonia. They're supposed to learn the language. They're supposed to learn the customs, the manners, and everything, because what they're hoping is they can then later maybe send them back to the native country they came from, but they'll actually be a representative of Babylonian now. And so that's the goal. So in chapter 1, and I know this is familiar with a lot of you all, they have brought young men there. It says in verse 4 that they were young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. Now, Daniel's one of them. The other three we know Daniel by his Israelite name. The other three you know by their Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were given new names. But these four in particular is a group of these young men that are supposed to be trained. Verse 8, but Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. So the first thing we look at with Daniel is he was honest to God's word. God's word had certain dietary restrictions that the Israelite people were to follow. It's spelled out in the old law. Daniel knew that. He'd been raised with this, and Daniel was going to be honest to what God's word said. God said to do this. That's what I need to do, and I'm going to follow this. Pretty impressive for a young man of 15 to take that kind of stand when it could be I could be killed for this to some extent, taking this kinds of stand. This doesn't happen by accident. It says in verse 8, he resolved. He said, I am not going to do this. I said, I'm not going to defile myself with the king's food. So the first thing we look at Daniel and the honesty he had in his life is he's honest to God's word. Again, in Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I've hidden your word in my heart. I might not sin against you. Daniel's done that. So the first example we have is him being honest in this way. This doesn't happen just accidentally. It's a cultivated trait. Obviously, his parents were godly parents and had raised Daniel with the word of God, and Daniel followed the word of God. Even in a strange place he knew nobody, he's still going to be true to God's word. No one would know that. Honesty doesn't come in the spur of the moment. It comes in a choice made before we're in temptation's way. So he'd already resolved this before he ever went to Babylonian. I'm God's. For us who travel around, who've traveled around, you go to someplace new, you can make the decision not to follow God, or you can make the decision, I am God's, I will follow him wherever I'm going to go, because my relationship with God doesn't depend upon my geography, it depends upon my relationship with God. Daniel had that, and he's going to be honest to the word of God and follow the word of God, and so he does this, and as you know the story, he asked the person over him, give us just vegetables, give us water, a diet that would be acceptable to in God's covenant with Israel. In 10 days, see how we're doing compared to these other men who are eating this food sacrificed to idols that in the king's palace. In 10 days, they found out, hey, Daniel and the other four guys, the other three guys, were actually doing better, and this continues, and so they allowed to be able to follow the word of God for that period of time. This is the 3-year training period. At the end of 3 years, they're put in the king's service. The king noticed how much better these young men were than the others, and so they're given good positions within the kingdom. So at 18, he goes into the service of Nebuchadnezzar. So he's just honest to God's word. The second thing we're going to find out, he's honest about his wisdom. Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. And in his dream, he's got this this image that he imagines that's this head of gold, and it goes all the way down to the feet of clay. And he's got this dream, and he can't have anybody, can't figure out anybody who can interpret his dream. So among his wizards, among his magicians, among his prophesiers or seers, he says, I need somebody to interpret this. They tell him, there's nobody who can interpret this. Matter of fact, they say, chapter 2, verse 11, what the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they don't live among men. Well, the king got hacked. Nobody can interpret my dream. Then we're going to kill everybody out there who says they can interpret dreams. And so the order goes out, the decree goes out, we're going to kill all these wise men that are now in Babylon. Daniel gets the word. He tells the Arioch, who's the chief guard, who's going to be carrying out this command, tell Nebuchadnezzar, I can do this. We can do this. And so he brings him to Nebuchadnezzar. Before that, he asks his three friends to pray for him as he goes into Nebuchadnezzar to reveal this dream that he's conceived. Nebuchadnezzar, when he's brought into his presence in verse 26, chapter 2, the king asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, are you able to interpret what I saw in the dream and interpret it? This is a key time for Daniel to say, yeah, I got this. I can do this. I can handle this. I can do what you want me to do, and it's good. But he doesn't say that. In verse 27, he said, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he is asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. So he attributes his ability to interpret his dream, Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and the significance it's going to have in the future for that area, the different kingdoms that will be in power, to Nebuchadnezzar, but he attributes it to God. He's honest about his wisdom. Where does this come from? Me? No, it's not me. It comes from God. He's not taking any credit to himself. By the way, Daniel's going to reveal this mystery to Nebuchadnezzar that ends with the kingdom being this kingdom in verse 44. The God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will not never be destroyed, nor will be left to another people. Hey, that kingdom that he talked about there, Daniel talked about, it's the one you and I are in right now. It's the kingdom of God. It's the church. It's what God established, and what Christ is our king. He's our Lord. And so Daniel predicted this all the way back there with God's wisdom, that this kingdom was going to be established. But he's true and honest about where you get your wisdom from. It's not from me, but there is a God. Nebuchadnezzar learned about God. Nebuchadnezzar's got a short memory. He doesn't remember things very long. So Daniel's also going to be honest about his words with Nebuchadnezzar. See, Nebuchadnezzar heard that this dream he had, the head of gold, was his kingdom. Well, he gets to thinking, you know, I think I'd like to have a nice statue about myself set up. So he has this 90 by 9 foot statue of himself set up in a plane, and everybody's supposed to worship this statue, okay? Everybody's supposed to come to that statue and say, this is a great thing. And so he's got this dream. The dream is about another dream about a huge tree. The tree's going to get cut down, though. The stump of the tree is going to have iron steel bands around it that still kind of preserve it. But the tree itself is going to cut down. And the person who the tree represents is going to be basically lose their mind for about 7 years. They're going to be humbled until they come to realize that there is a God in heaven. That's what the dream is about. When Nebuchadnezzar has his dream, he sends for Daniel. And when Daniel comes and tells him what's going to happen with his dream, he says in chapter 4, verse 20. Let me turn over there, 4 verse 27. O king, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what's right, and your wickedness may by being kind to the oppressed. It may be that your prosperity will continue. What he said is, king, this is you. I hate to tell you, but this big tree that's going to get cut down, that's you. And you're going to lose your mind for about 7 years. You're going to act like an animal. You're going to eat grass and have long claws, and you're just going to be nutty as can be until you acknowledge that it's not about you. It's about God who's given you the kingdom to be in the place you're at. And he warns him with that by saying, again, renounce your sins by doing what's right. How difficult would it be to tell your boss, and in this instance, tell the king, this is going to happen to you. Daniel could have said anything else, and it would have just happened to Nebuchadnezzar, but instead he was honest. This is what it means. This is what the interpretation is going to mean. By the way, Nebuchadnezzar didn't renounce his sin. As you remember, he did go nuts for about 3 years, 7 years, and he humbled himself and said, I realize there is a God in heaven, and the God in heaven gave me my position, and we need to remember that about Daniel's God. He also is honest with Nebuchadnezzar's successor, his son, Belshazzar. Belshazzar in chapter 5 is having this big feast. And in the big feast, during the middle of the big feast, he's drinking out of the objects that used to be in the temple of the Lord that they brought from captivity. He's drinking out of those, and they're having a big woohoo party. And all of a sudden, a hand appears out of nowhere. It's just a hand, and it begins writing on the wall. Meni, meni, tekel, upharsin. When Belshazzar saw that, he said, oh, that is so cool. No. When he saw that, it said, the King James Version says, his knees smote together. He was scared to death. This is just, what's going on here? And so, again, people aren't able to interpret what's going on there. Daniel's called, and Daniel gives the interpretation. In chapter 5, verse 15 and further, 22, but you, his son, O Belshazzar, have not humbled yourself. Nebuchadnezzar finally did, but you have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this about your dad's problem with being humbled to me like an animal and everything and realizing there was God. You've not humbled yourself. You set yourself up against the Lord of heaven in verse 23 and brought goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives, and concubines drank wine from them. You're praising all these false gods, but you didn't honor the God who holds your hand in your life in all your ways. So the inscription in verse 25 and following, that meeny, meeny, tekel, upharsin, numbered, numbered, weighed, divided. God's numbered your days. He's also weighed you in the balance and found you wanting, and your kingdom's going to be divided. Again, it would be easy for, because people want to hear good things, right? It would have been easy for Daniel to make up something and say, oh, this just means let's party some more, or whatever he might want to say. But instead, Daniel was honest in his words with his king and said, your kingdom's going to be divided, and this is going to happen. Well, he's honored for that, given third in command of the kingdom, but as you remember, that very night, he lost his kingdom. The new Darius, the new emperor, came in from Syria and took over Babylonian, and so that very night he died. But Daniel was honest in his words. Again, it's so easy to tell people what they want to hear. Politicians usually do that, right? Politicians usually say words to kind of entice us into say things that we think that will make us follow them or believe in them. That's not Daniel's position. Daniel's an administrator in the government, and instead, he's going to shoot straight with the powers that be. And Daniel was that as well. Well, Daniel's also going to be honest in his work. In the rule of Darius, Darius has found him to be such a great administrator in the kingdom that he's going to put him over all the kingdom because he does such good work. Well, the other administrators in the kingdom, other politicians in the kingdom, were jealous about what was going to happen with Daniel. And so they're going to find some dirt on Daniel so they can expose him, and so Darius won't give him this position. So they did the background check in verse 4 of chapter 6. It says, at this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Wasn't anything there. They checked his computer drive, his hard drive. They checked his emails. They checked his everything. Nothing. Daniel was clean. Daniel was honest in his work and did what he was supposed to do in his work. And as a result of that, there wasn't anything there. Well, he's also honest in his walk with God, because here's what happens in our story there. Those administrators knew there was one thing we can get Daniel on. if we can get him to obey God's will as opposed to maybe a law in the land, then we have something we can do. So they come to Darius, the king, and say, you know, you're such a swell guy. Let's just have a day where everybody's going to just, when you hear the flute and the trumpet and the sounds, we're all just going to fall down and we're just going to bow down and worship you. And Darius thought, sounds like a plan to me. That sounds great. So he writes it in the law that anybody who fails to do this will be thrown to a den of lions. So he writes this down, puts this ring as a signet and says, let's do this. They knew Daniel was not going to do this. So as chapter 6 tells us, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Didn't change who he was. Didn't change what he did. He's honest in his walk with God. He walked with God beforehand. After this law, he's going to walk with God afterwards. And Daniel at this time is about 85. We see the picture sometimes of a young man in the lion's den. Just artists depict that. But he's in the later stages of his life. And he's had this life that began at 15 in Babylon as he was brought from into captivity. And for all these years, he's been in the administration and been serving there, honestly doing his work. And now in his 80s, he's going to be trapped by this. Well, the story is, you know, Daniel in the lion's den. He's the one when the flutes play and everything happens, the music happens. Daniel's not bowing down to worship Darius. And reluctantly, the king, because he loves Daniel, still has to follow the law, throws him in the lion's den. Daniel's miraculously delivered by an angel who shuts the mouths of the lion. And Darius says, great, because he didn't sleep that night. Didn't eat that night, didn't sleep that night, because he's so worried about what happened with Daniel. But Daniel was honest with his walk with God as well. So in all this, that's our destination. Our destination, too, is to follow in Daniel's footsteps. He's one of these stellar individuals of the Old Testament, and what stood out the most was this incorruptible nature, this character that he had that was so trustworthy and so reliable and so honest with things. In Ephesians chapter 4, we read a little earlier, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor. As we've taken off the old self with its sinful nature and put on the new self, and we're walking in the steps of Jesus, that's what we're supposed to do, is take off this old self. Colossians says it as well, do not lie to each other since you've taken off your old self. What should we be doing with one another? We should be telling the truth. We should be honest with our workers, honest with our mates, honest with our family, honest in what we do, and have our character where it's not coming into question because of the way we're living. That's what Christians should be working at doing. So Daniel was, again, honest to God's word. God said it, that's what I'm going to do, I'm going to follow that. He was honest about his wisdom. Where does this source of talents come from? It came from God. He was honest about his words and would tell people what God said straight up. I'm sure with kindness, he did that with Nebuchadnezzar, but still tell him straight up, this is what God's word says, and honest in his words. Honest in his work, where they couldn't find any corruption with him. He was a reliable politician again, and honest with his walk with God. God wants the same thing from us. That's what he's looking for. There was a little boy once who was on a beach, and a girl was over there, and she was kind of sunbathing, and he walked up to her and said, do you believe in God? She said, yes. He said, well, do you go to church every Sunday? She said, well, yes. He said, well, do you read and study your Bible every day? And she was getting more and more perplexed, but she said, yes. He said, well, I'm fixing to go in the ocean here and swim a little bit. Could you hold my quarter for me? He's looking for somebody that I know will be honest. God's looking for the same thing. God's looking for us, again, to be honest people, people that can be relied on, people who have promises, and we keep our promises in our marriages, with our employers, with our neighbors, in our contracts. We keep our word. People whose word is what it's supposed to be. It's the same thing. Word and walk are the same thing, and walk matches their talk. That's what God's looking for. Can we be that as children of God? I think that's just one, but it's one of the marks of a Christian. Can that person be trusted? Do they tell the truth? And if the answer is yes, then we're showing that we're walking in the master steps. This morning, as we conclude, we're going to have an invitation. This invitation is open for anybody who would like to come to do. If you have prayers that you'd like for people to, for us to pray about, we love to be able to do that. If you've not put your Lord on in baptism, then He's not your Lord. You've not let Him to be Lord of your life. If you've not said, "I want to be baptized for the remission of my sins," this is a great time. Behind this screen is a baptistry. We'll roll up the screen. Take the time to witness your baptism, and you can start a new walk with Christ this morning if that's what you'd like to do. If you have any need at all, we ask you to come at this time as we stand and as we sing.
Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now. As in thy presence, humbly I bow. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway.